Bismillah, wassalat, wassalam, ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa man wala wa ba'd. This evening, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, this is going to be our fifth session, reading from al-du'a al-ladhi la yurad, yani the du'a that is not rejected by Sheikh Abdul Razak, the son of Sheikh Abdul Hussein Al-Abad Al-Badr, Hafidhum Allah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. Before we go into our topic for tonight, we want to just take a quick look at some of the topics that we discussed, or some of the subjects or points that we made last week from the modified questionnaire study guide for lecture number 4. The first question being mentioned, Al-Amra As-Sadis, yani the sixth matter which the person supplicating to Allah must give attention to. What is the sixth matter that a person making dua must give attention to? Naam, fadl.
Raising your hands at the time of dua.
The raising of one's hands at the time of dua. Yani that a person, from the things that will assure the greater likelihood of a person's dua being accepted, is that they raise their hands when they make dua. The raising of the hands is something considered as a means of nearness to Allah and the acceptance of one's supplication. The second question mentioned the hadith reported by Abu Dawood, rahimahullah, which shows the importance of this matter, yani of raising the hands when making dua. What is the hadith that's reported by Abu Dawood that shows the importance of the matter of raising the hands when making dua? Anybody remember the hadith, general meaning of it? Huh? Anybody? Yeah, fadl. Abdul Wali.
Indeed, the Lord is shy of the generous, and he is shy to allow his worshippers. Worshippers' hands to return empty after they have been raised up to him.
Naam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna rabbakum hayyun kareem. That your Rabb is hayyun. He's shy, and he's kareem, he's generous, and he is shy to when an abd raises their hands to him, supplicating to him, calling upon him, to return their hands empty with nothing in it, yani not having responded to it. Naam. The third question mentioned one important rule necessary for us to properly understand the name Al-Hayyu and the sifa, yani the characteristic or quality that is derived from it. One important rule that the Shaykh mentioned, yani in the supplementary reading that we did last week connected to this. Naam. Rule.
That Allah is not like any of the creation.
Naam. That Allah, in reference to this name, Al-Hayyu, yani in reference to this name specifically and in general, yani every name of Allah indicates, points to the affirmation of a sifa, a characteristic, a quality, a description that is derived from that name. So Allah's name here, yani Hayyu, yani it contains or indicates or affirms the characteristic of al-haya, of shyness. This is affirmed for Allah from this name. And the Shaykh said, so the principle here is that Allah in his sifat, in his characteristics or qualities, he is not like anyone in the creation, nor is anyone in the creation like him. He is not like anyone in the creation, nor is anyone in the creation like him in his characteristics or qualities or descriptions. So, if any creature is described with being shy, with this, the characteristics of haya, it's not like Allah's haya is not like the haya of the human being, just like his knowledge is not like the knowledge of the human beings, and his power is not like the power of the human beings. Human beings have power, and Allah has power, but his power is not like their power, and their power is not like his. Naam. So this is very, very important that when we read the Quran and when we read in the Sunnah and we see that Allah is being described with a certain description, it is affirmed by Allah in the Quran, or it is affirmed by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Sunnah, then we affirm it. But we also must keep in mind that there's no comparison, there's no likeness between the characteristics or qualities of the Creator and the creation. mention number four, mention a delil from the Quran, Surah Ash-Shura, 42nd Surah, 11th Ayah, which supports this important rule. Naam.
ليس كمثل شيء.
هو السميع البصير. نعم. So this ayah in Surah Ash-Shura, the 11th ayah of 42nd Surah, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala mentions the negation of anything being like Him. ليس كمثله شيء. There is nothing like Allah in any way whatsoever. وهو السميع البصير. So He negates there being any likeness between Him and anything in the creation, and then He affirms that He is as-Sami, that He is the one who hears everything, and He is Basir, the one who sees everything. So he affirms that He sees and He hears, and the creatures do too. But He negates before that there's any likeness between Him and the created beings. So this is very important. There's negation and there's affirmation. There's affirmation of Allah's characteristics and qualities and His names that He affirms for Himself, or that the Prophet ﷺ affirmed for Him. And then there's negation of any likeness between Allah the Creator and anything in the creation. So these are important principles and evidences, yani, that are crystal clear to support the principle that we must, yani, grasp, comprehend and apply as we are, yani, reading the Quran and from the Sunnah. Question number five. What two occasions has the author mentioned as examples of the Prophet ﷺ raising his hands in dua? What two examples did the Shaykh mention? Two examples he mentioned of the, yani, proofs of occasions in which the Prophet ﷺ raised his hands. Anybody remember one of them? No.
The Battle of Badr.
The Battle of Badr, when he saw the great number of the mushrikeen over the small number of the Muslims, he turned towards the Qibla, he raised and extended his hands, and he began to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking Him to fulfill His promise. And this occasion we discussed in detail, not last week, but the week before. Very, yani, important occasion, and it shows the importance of dua and the importance of facing the Qibla and the importance of raising one's hands when making dua. The second occasion that the Shaykh mentioned in last week's reading, second occasion, now.
During the time of drought.
When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on the minbar, and a person came to him and said, yani, pray to Allah for rain, and the following week he came and said, pray to Allah to stop the rain. Just rained, yani, from one week to the next, every day. Now, question number six. How did Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu describe the raising of the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on that occasion? How did Anas ibn Malik describe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam raising of his hands when he raised his hands, yani, on the occasion of praying for rain? Now.
Extreme, so much so that they saw the whiteness of his arms.
Now, he raised his hands so high that you could see the whiteness of his armpits, and his hands were raised so high you could see underneath his arms. Question number seven. Mention al-amra as-sabiya, the seventh matter which the person supplicating to Allah must give attention to. The seventh matter that a person making dua should give attention to. Now, fadl. Yeah, fadl.
That he begins with praise of Allah and magnifying His greatness, and he says what that.
Praising of Allah and magnifying His greatness. And to praise and glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to begin with that, and then to follow that, secondly, with As-salat wa salam ala Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani to pray, yani to supplicate for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That a person, before they actually make their supplication, yani they should begin with praising Allah and praying for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The eighth question. Summarize the story of the man advised by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for being hasty in his dua. Summarize the story. Basically, what was this event? And the man that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised for being hasty. Said, هذا عجلة. Naam.
A person was praying and he made dua without praising Allah, without saying salat to the Prophet
sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, a person was praying and the Prophet ﷺ heard him in his prayer supplicating. He didn't praise or glorify Allah. He didn't supplicate for the Prophet ﷺ. He just started making dua. So the Prophet ﷺ said, this one has been hasty, and he called him and he advised him that when you make dua, that you should first praise and glorify Allah, and then you should supplicate for the Prophet ﷺ, and then, yani, ask for what you want to ask for. Now, Question number 9, summarize the first 7 matters which a person supplicating to Allah must give attention to. First 7 matters. So 2 of them we just mentioned, the 6th and the 7th. What about 1 through 5? Now, 1.
Presence of heart.
Presence of heart. Hudur al-qalb. Yani that a person is conscious, aware, yani having in the forefront of their mind that what they are doing, that they are standing in front of Allah, supplicating to Allah, and that they focus, their heart is focused on what they are asking for, what they are requesting. Now, number 2. Second thing that he mentions.
The times
when dua is accepted. Yani seeking out, searching for those times in which it's more likely for dua to be accepted. The third thing. Khushu' al-qalb. Naam. And feeling broken in front of Allah. Inqisar bayna yaday. Naam. These two and some of these characteristics that are mentioned in this third point, yani all surround what? Humility, humbleness, submission, yani being in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a humble servant in need, recognizing, acknowledging one's total need, yani consciousness of the heart, yani presence of the heart and mind, and any feeling in a state of humility, imploring Allah as one who is really in need. Number 4, the fourth point. Anam.
Facing the Qibla.
That a person, yani it's better that a person face the Qibla when they make dua. This is from the noble manners of supplication. Even though, and it's not a condition for the acceptability of dua, but it is from the great manners that should be observed. If a person is conscious and aware and knows that, then there's no reason not to do it, unless they are not able to. Now, that was what, number 4, 5. Wudu, that a person is in a state of tahara, that they are in a state of purification. Naam. Number 6? Raising the hands. And number 7? Praising and glorifying Allah and praying for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are some of the points that we discussed last week. And tonight we're going to begin where we left off with point number 8. Last week we finished number 7. And today we're going to begin with point number 8. I'm not really sure what page it is on. I forgot to check the in English translation. Number 8 begins on page 27. So page 27 in the English and on page 28 in Arabic. So this point number 8 is really a very important point. Even though it didn't come as one of the first points that we mentioned, but they are not necessarily in order of importance, although it may be, because certainly the first point of yani presence of heart and mind and focusing on the thing that you are supplicating to has to be of the most important of them. But in any case, it is of great importance. Al-Amr al-Thamin, the Shaykh says, At-Tawbatu wal-Istighfaru bayna yaday al-Du'ai. Yani that a person makes tawbah, repents to Allah, and asks for forgiveness from Allah before beginning their supplication. Yani before actually asking for something, a person, yani, repents and ask Allah forgiveness. The Shaykh mentions 2 hadith under this particular point. I'm going to take a look at both of them for some benefits, yani beyond what the Shaykh mentioned here, because obviously what was intended here in this small essay is just to yani give a little bit yani of explanation of each one of these 13 or 14 points. It wasn't intended to be yani an exhaustive yani presentation of this summary. So we just want to add a couple of points to the evidences that the Shaykh mentions. And as I mentioned, he mentions 2 very, very important hadith. And we're going to take a look at both of them. And one other, yani, maybe 3 extra points that we want to take a look at tonight related to Al-Amr Al-Thaminu, yani the 8th affair, At-Tawbah wal-Istighfar bayna yaday al-Dua. Again, this is something that if a person knows, it's important that we should do it. Yani that we should know that when we're going to Allah asking for something, that we need to repent to Him, that we need to ask His forgiveness. The Prophet ﷺ said, the human beings are all committing sin. And the best of the people who commit sin are those who repent. The best of the people who commit sins are those who repent. So repentance is really very important. The Prophet ﷺ also mentions that the human beings are yani committing sins by day and by night. Yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there's no one who forgives sins except me. Therefore, seek forgiveness from me and I will forgive you. So it's important that this repentance and this seeking forgiveness is something that's in the forefront of our minds and that we actually have to act upon it. This is not yani theory. This is not philosophy. This is real life. We need to be turning to Allah and understand the importance of repentance and istighfar, especially in general, but especially in reference to our needs. When we're turning to Allah asking for something, then we need to be conscious of our need to repent to Him and to seek His forgiveness for the many sins that we have committed recently and in the past and whatever it may have been. So the Shaykh, he begins by saying, after mentioning the eighth matter is at-tawbah and istighfar before beginning the dua, he said, فَإِنَّ الذنوب مِنَ الْمَوَانِعِ وَالْحَوَاجِزِ الْمُؤَثِّرَةِ عَلَى إِجَابَةِ الدُّعَى. Here, the fact that the Shaykh begins this explanation by saying, فَإِنَّ, he's telling us, why do you have to make tawbah and istighfar? Because, indeed, certainly, definitely, sins are an obstruction and a hindrance, an impediment that has an effect on the acceptance of dua. The fact that a person has committed sins, this will be an obstacle. It will be an obstruction. It will be an impediment to their dua being accepted. It can block the way for their dua, from their dua being accepted. So for this reason, because sins may obstruct the way, may hinder the path of the dua that a person is making to be responded to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so for this reason, a person before making dua should perform tawbah and istighfar. Why? Because sins are obstructions, are obstacles, impediments to the that affect the answering of one's dua. This is as it has been authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Shaykh says, كما صح عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه ذكر الرجل يطيل السفر أشعث أغبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يا رب يا رب. Because in a more lengthy hadith, the Shaykh just mentions the part that is relevant to our discussion right now. He said it's mentioned in a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions in a hadith that a man who was on a long journey and he was disheveled and dust covered from the journey, and he raised up his hands to the sama, to the sky, to the heavens, and he said, Ya Rabb, O my Rabb, O my Rabb, وَمَتَعَمُهُ حَرَامٌ, but his food was forbidden, was illegal, was unlawful, وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ, and his drink was haram, وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ, and his clothing was haram, وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامٌ, and he was nourished by that which was haram, unlawful, illegal. فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ. So how is it possible that he be responded to? How can he be responded to when he's eating that which is haram, and drinking that which is haram, and wearing clothing that are haram, and nourishing himself by haram? How then can his dua be accepted? This hadith is a very important hadith. We alluded to it maybe in the previous session with some of the comments of Sheikh bin Baz in reference to this hadith, as it relates to raising the hands, and that subject of raising the hands, because raising the hands is mentioned here. And now we're coming back to this hadith again. This time the Sheikh has mentioned it, and we want to look at it in a little bit of detail. So, the core meaning of this hadith is that the Prophet ﷺ is describing a man who was on a long journey. He was disheveled, he was dust covered. He was raising his hands up to the heavens, and he was saying, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. All of these are reasons why his dua should have been accepted. These are reasons why a dua is likely to be accepted. But in spite of that, the Prophet ﷺ mentions that along with that, his food was forbidden, and his drink was illegal, and his clothing was unlawful, and he was nourished by that which is haram. So how then can his dua be accepted? Even though he's in a humbled position on a long journey, he's disheveled, he's dust covered, he's raising his hands, he's saying, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. All of that, in spite of all of that, because of him engaging in that which is unlawful, committing sins in what he ate and what he drank and how he clothed himself and nourished himself, because of those sins, the Prophet ﷺ said, فَأَنَّ يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ لِذَلِكَ. Then how can his dua be accepted while he's engaging in all of these sinful acts, consuming things that are unlawful? This hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim in his Sahih. The Shaykh, he says concerning this, briefly, وَهَذَا الرَّجُلْ قَدْ تَوَفَّرَ فِي دُعَائِهِ عَدَدٌ مِنْ أَسْبَابِ الْإِجَابَةِ That this man has fulfilled a number of those things, the asbab, the causes or the reasons due to which dua is accepted, is responded to. He has fulfilled a number of those things. فَقَدْ دَعَ رَبَّهُ وَهُوَ مُسَافِرٌ From amongst them, he supplicated to his Rabb while he was a traveler. And being a traveler is one of the reasons why, and because of the condition of a traveler. Because the traveler is in a situation where, generally speaking, he's not in the same situation as when he's at home, right? When he's in his own country, in his own land, in his own city. So he's on a journey. A person who's on a journey is going to be more in need and feeling more humbled, yani because of the need of their situation. He said, so he was a traveler. وَرَفَى يَدَيْهِ لِلسَّمَاءِ And he also was raising up his hands. And raising the hands, as we mentioned previously, last week, is one of the means or the causes through due to which dua is accepted. However, in spite of those things and other things that are mentioned in this hadith, لَكِنَّهُ لَمْ يَسْتَعْفِفْ عَنِ الْحَرَامِ But he didn't abstain from, he didn't remain, refrain from those things that are prohibited for his clothing and his drink and his food was all from haram. وَكَانَ فَكَانَ ذَلِكَ حَاجِزًا وَمَانِعًا مِنْ إِجَابَةِ دُعَائِهِ So this, the fact that he was engaging in these sinful things, that his food and clothing and drink was from unlawful means or unlawful things that he was consuming. So these things were a hajiz, they were a hindrance, a mania, an obstruction or obstacle from the response to his dua, to his supplication. وَقَدْ قَالَ أَحَدُ السَّلَفِ لَا تَسْتَبْتِعَنَّ الْإِجَابَةَ إِذَا دَعَوْتَ وَقَدْ سَدَدْتَ تُرُقُهَا بِالذُّنُوبِ Yani one of the Salaf, it is reported that he said, don't consider the response to your dua when you supplicate it, don't consider it being slow. Yani, where's the answer? Why is it taking so long? No response. Don't look at it as being slow. وَقَدْ سَدَدْتَ تُرُقُهَا بِالذُّنُوبِ When you have blocked the way with your sins, and you have blocked the path from your dua being answered. Don't wonder why it's not being answered, why the answer is not coming. When you have blocked the road, you have closed the path from getting an answer. I want to stop here and just, and these are the comments that the Shaykh made about this particular hadith. And before he goes on with his commentary concerning the importance of istighfar and tawbah, and he also mentions as a part of that discussion another hadith. We're going to come to that hadith next. But before going to the second hadith, I want to look at the present hadith of the man who was on a long journey. And concerning this particular matter, I want to look at the explanation from the Majmu' Fatawa and Rasail of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, where he discusses this particular hadith in some detail. And because of the importance of this hadith, I think it's worth actually taking a look at this hadith in detail and seeing some of the points that the Shaykh makes. And he discusses it from two angles. One, he discusses first and foremost the fact that there are conditions for dua to be answered, to be accepted. There are conditions. And what we've been talking about in this course, are some of the things related to, the means through which a person's dua is more likely to be accepted. The Shaykh here is talking about conditions that are, if they are not met, then it's not likely a person's dua is going to be accepted in any way, because they are mandatory conditions. So he mentions three conditions for dua to be accepted, and then he also mentions from this particular hadith, some of the things that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam describes this man as doing. He mentions three things that he describes in this hadith as being causes for dua to be accepted. So from these two angles we want to look at this hadith. The first thing, conditions. The reason why a person supplicates and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, call on me and I will answer you. And the reason why maybe a person is calling Allah and their dua is not being answered, because they're not fulfilling the conditions. So we need to know what are those conditions, and we also need to know, like what we are doing in this course, what are some of the things that will assure the more likelihood that a person's dua will be accepted. The question that came to the Shaykh was, how come a person may supplicate and he's not answered? And Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, "Udu'uni astajib lakum." Allah said in the Quran, call me, I will answer you. So the Shaykh, rahimahullah, he answered with saying, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, وأصلي وأسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. And he praised Allah Rabbil Alameen and he asked for salat and salam upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family and his companions, all of them. And then he said, وأسأل الله تعالى لي ولإخواني المسلمين التوفيق للسواب عقيدة وقولا وعملا. So he says, and in preference to his answer, and after praising Allah and asking for salat and salam on the Prophet and his family and his companions, he said, I ask Allah for me and for إخواني المسلمين, my Muslim brothers. And this is, I want to stop here on this point because it's always, to me, important to pay attention to some of the things. One of the things that I noticed from years and years and years is that Al-Imam Abdulaziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah, always used to make supplication before he spoke and after he spoke. He was always supplicating for the Muslims. And this, the point here is what? Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, here is saying, I'm asking Allah for me and for my brothers, the Muslims. And the Muslims are my brothers. And I'm supplicating for them, for myself and for them. And I'm saying that this is important for us to, why? Because we need to be not just thinking about ourselves, but thinking about the Muslims. The Muslims, the Ummah of Islam. And we need to be praying for the Muslims, not just for our individual selves. So when we're talking about dua that is not rejected, we want to remember that this dua that we're going to be making, that we hope is not going to be rejected, is not just for myself. But we need to be praying for the Muslims. This is very, very important. So the Shaykh is saying here that I'm asking Allah the Most High for me and for my Muslim brothers at Tawfiq, that He grant us success and to do that which is correct, yani be correct in our aqidah and in our speech and in our actions. He's asking for what? That our aqidah be correct and that our speech be correct and our actions be correct. Some of us, we speak well, but our actions might not be there. And for many people, unfortunately, we don't have any concern about our aqidah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ وَدَعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. Yani, he mentions the ayah from the Quran that the questioner mentioned in the question, in its completeness, that your Rabb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, call upon me, I will answer you. Indeed, those who are too proud to worship me, to supplicate to me, to call upon me, will be humiliated in the hellfire. So the Shaykh says, the questioner is saying, he supplicated to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Allah didn't answer him. So this became problematic. Yani the reality, the waqiyah, that he didn't get an answer. Yani in contrast to, or in along with the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, call me and I will answer you. So he said, I called and I didn't get an answer. So this became problematic for the person. He said that this promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whoever calls upon me, whoever calls upon me, I will answer him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't violate his promise. If he said he's going to answer, then he's going to answer. So he said the answer to this, the clarification of this problem that the person is having here, he said, الجواب على ذلك أن للإجابة شروطا لابد أن تتحقق. That the answer to this is that the response to a person's dua, there are conditions for it that a person must fulfill, that must be realized. Wahiyah. And then he mentions what they are. And he mentions three conditions. He says the first condition is al-ikhlas lillahi azza wa jalla. The first condition is ikhlas, sincerity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is that a person supplicates sincerely to Allah alone. They turn themselves to Allah with a heart that is hadir and sadiq. That a heart that is present and it is sincere, it is truthful. Ya rahmukallah. In their turning to Allah. A heart that is present and it is sincere in their turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. عَالِمًا بِأَنَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ قَادِرٌ عَلَىٰ إِجَابَةِ الدَّعْوَةِ. Knowing, this person is supplicating, turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a heart that's present and that is sincere, knowing that he, Allah azza wa jalla, is able to respond to their dua. Knowing this. مُؤَمِّلُ الْإِجَابَ مِنَ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. And having hope, being hopeful of a response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person knows that Allah is able to respond and they have hope. When they're supplicating, they're not hopeless. They have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Yani will respond. And it is also narrated in the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Udu Allah wa antum muqinuna bil ijaba." Yani supplicate to Allah while being in a state of certainty that Allah is going to answer you. Yani you should supplicate to Allah while being certain that Allah is going to answer. The second condition, the Shaykh says, "An yash'ura al-insanu hala du'a'ihi bi'annahu fi amassi al-haja bal fi amassi al-durura ila Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Yani the second condition is that a condition, a shart, is that a person, when they are making dua to Allah, they have to actually feel like they are in need of Allah. Rather, the Shaykh says, like they are in dire need of Allah. And a person has to feel like they are really in need. And a person supplicates to Allah, like, and it doesn't matter if you answer or not. That's not going to work. Shaykh said, this is the second condition that a person feels, is conscious of, calls to their mind, and is aware of their dire need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَحْدَهُ هُوَ الَّذِي يُجِيبُ دَعْوَةُ الْمُطَرَّ إِذَا دَعْوَ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. Yani that Allah is the only one who can respond to the call of the person who's in distress, and he's the one who can remove evil. Allah alone. And a person, when they call on Allah, they have to have this consciousness that I am in need and Allah is the only one who can help me. This is a condition for dua to be responded to. The Shaykh, he says, as for the one who supplicates to Allah, وَهُوَ يَشْعُرُ بِأَنَّهُ مُسْتَغْنٍ عَنِ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. Person supplicating to Allah, he feels like, I'm not in need of Allah. Like, I'm good. You supplicating to Allah and you feel like you're not in need of Allah? You are free of need? That's not going to work. The Shaykh says, this person who is in this condition, feeling like he's not in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's not in dire need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather he's just asking, he's just supplicating out of habit. It's just something he does. He said, he is not worthy of being responded to. The third condition, الشرط الثالث أن يكون مجتنبا أو متجنبا لأكل الحرام. Yani that a person distance themselves from, that they avoid consuming that which is forbidden, unlawful, illegal. For indeed, consuming that which is unlawful makes a barrier between the person and their dua being answered. And this has been confirmed in the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is our hadith under discussion. Yani that I brought this up for this hadith. Then he mentions that hadith, and he goes from the beginning of the hadith that inna Allah tayyib la yaqbal illa tayyiba, that Allah is tayyib, and he doesn't accept that which, he doesn't accept anything unless it's tayyib, that it is wholesome, good, yani pure. And then he mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded the believers just as he commanded the messengers, and he said to them, yani the meaning of which is, O you who believe, eat from that which is tayyib, and the provisions that we have given for you. And then he said, and he also commanded the messengers, O messengers, eat from that which is tayyib, and do righteous deeds. And then he comes to the part of the hadith that the Shaykh mentioned in our book today, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, mentioned a man who was on a long journey. He was disheveled, yani unkept, his hair wasn't kept well, he was dust covered, he's raising his hands to the sky, to the heavens, and he's saying, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, but his food is haram, his drink is haram, his clothing haram, he's nourished by haram. So the Prophet ﷺ said, when he mentions this, he said, فَإِنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ وَلِذَلِكَ. So how can he be answered? The Shaykh says that the Prophet ﷺ is saying here that it's not likely, it's far-fetched that this person is going to get an answer, even though they have fulfilled some of the outward, yani things that are causes or means of dua being accepted, yani doing those things due to which a person's dua should be accepted, even though they've done some of those things, he said. However, this person's dua will not be accepted, and that is because of yani them engaging in sinful things, such as the consumption of that which is haram. So he said, yani he here mentions some of the things that are listed in this hadith as being reasons why a person's dua should be accepted. But in spite of that, his dua wasn't accepted because of engaging in that which is unlawful. So he mentions here three things in this hadith due to which yani a person's dua would be accepted. And these are things that are mentioned specifically in this particular hadith. Rather, some of the scholars even explained it as being more than three things. In any case, this is how the Shaykh explained it. He said, number one, Rafa al-Yadayhi Sama, that he raised his hands up to the heavens. That is, he raised his hands up to Allah. لِأَنَّهُ تَعَالَ فِي السَّمَاءِ فَوْقَ الْعَرْشِ. And he raised his hands up to the Sama, he's saying he's raising his hands up to Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above the heavens, above his arsh. So this person is raising his hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this raising of the hands is from the asbab of ijabah, yani it's from the causes or reasons why a person's dua will be accepted. And this, the Shaykh said, is like in the hadith reported by Imam Ahmed in his Musnad, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that hadith we mentioned last week, where he said, "Inna Allah hayyun karimun," that Allah is shy and He is generous. And because of His generosity, He wouldn't turn a person away who raises their hands to Him and asks. He wouldn't turn them back empty. So this is the first reason mentioned in this hadith why a person's dua should be accepted. The second one, he said, "Is hadha rajul da'a Allah ta'ala bi ismi ar-Rabb, ya Rabb, ya Rabb." Yani this person called upon Allah by his name, Ar-Rabb. He called upon Allah by his name, Ar-Rabb. He said, O Rabb, O Rabb. وَالتَّوَصُّلْ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى بِهَذَا الْإِسْمِ مِنْ أَسْبَابِ الْإِجَابَةِ. So seeking nearness, a means of nearness to Allah by this particular name, Ar-Rabb, is one of the causes for, or the reasons why dua would be accepted. And not only by this name, but the Shaykh is saying specifically this particular name. Yani he's singling out from amongst other names, because, yani as we will see in the matters that are ahead of us that we didn't reach yet, that from the things that due to which a person's dua will be accepted is that day, yani seek nearness to Allah by his asma and his sifat and his tawheed. We're going to see that coming soon. But here the Shaykh is saying specifically seeking nearness to Allah, seeking a means of nearness to Allah by this particular name, hadha al-ism. This is from the means of dua being accepted. لِأَنَّ الرَّبْ هُوَ الْخَالِقِ الْمَالِكِ الْمُدَبِّرِ لِجَمِيعِ الْأُمُورِ فَبِيَدِهِ مَقَالِيدَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلِهَذَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَ الدُّعَاءِ الْوَارِدِ فِي الْقُرْآنِ الْكَرِيمِ بِهَذَا الْإِسْمِ. So the Shaykh is saying here that الرَّبْ, yani, is calling on Allah, seeking nearness to Allah by this name, is from the means of dua being accepted, and that is because الرَّبْ, He is the Khaliq, the Creator. He is the Malik, the one who possesses, who owns everything. He is the Mudabbir, the one who decides all the affairs. All affairs, he said. In his hands is the control of everything in the heavens and the earth. Ar-Rabb. So calling Allah by Ar-Rabb is calling on the one who owns everything, who controls everything. In his hand is the control of everything. So this name is very, very important. He said it is for this reason that you find most of the dua that are mentioned in the Noble Quran are mentioned by this dua or by this name, Ar-Rabb. And in most of the dua in the Quran, you will find that it is by this name, Ar-Rabb. Even though Allah has many names. And there are occasions in which certain names should be used in accordance with the situation that a person is asking for. Now, so the Shaykh, he mentions here from Surah Ali Imran, some ayahs from Ali Imran in which it's mentioned, yani consecutively, a sequence of ayats in which it's mentioned that yani the believers were calling on Allah. They were saying, رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ رَبَّنَا فَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا عَلَى رُسُولِ. He's mentioning these ayats from Surah Ali Imran, from ayah 120, or 121, 122, 123, 124. In these ayats, each one of these ayats contain at least the mention of the name Ar-Rabb one time. Yani five times Ya Rabb is mentioned in four ayats in the Quran. And the Shaykh says, and in the following ayat, 125, then he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ. Then Allah responded. Their Rabb responded to them. So he's showing here that in these ayats it became clear that seeking nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this particular name is from the reasons or the causes due to which dua is accepted. And I also want to just take a moment before we go on to the third point and close out what the Shaykh says here. I want to stop here while we're on this point of Ar-Rabb. And Shaykh Abdul Razak, the author of the book that we are studying, he has a book called the Fiqh, of Al-Asma al-Husna. And it's a big book, yani, a few hundred pages, but there's a summary of that book, mashallah. So we're going to just take a look at the summary, which is a lot less pages. And in this book he mentions many of the names of Allah and something related to understanding these names of Allah. I just want to read a little bit of it, of what he says concerning Ar-Rabb. Yani, the first name in the book is the name Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the second name is Ar-Rabb. He said this is a magnificent name for Allah Azza wa Jalla, and it is, and it's yani, the repetition of it being mentioned in the Quran came in many places in different circumstances to yani, more than 500 times it came in the Quran. And then he mentions some of the ayats in which this name came in the Quran, and then he says the meaning of Ar-Rabb is ذو الربوبية على خلقه أجمعين خلقا ملقا وتصرفا وتدبيرا وهو من الأسماء الدالة على جملة معاني لا على معنى واحد. And the meaning of Ar-Rabb is the one that possess Ar-Rububiyya. Yani, from the characteristics, the sifat of Allah, yani, is Ar-Rububiyya. Yani, from the name Ar-Rabb, we have Rububiyya. Yani, that is the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over everything in the creation. He said, meaning from the perspective of creation, He created them. From the perspective of ownership, He owns them. From the perspective of, yani, making decisions, disposing of affairs, He's in complete control over that. Tadbir, managing the affairs of everything in the universe. This, all of this comes under the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He's the creator, the one who controls, who owns, who decides and manages all the affairs of the whole creation. He said, in this name is from amongst those names that indicate or point to many meanings, not just one meaning. And the name Ar-Rabb points to many meanings, not just one meaning. He said, indeed, this name, when it is singled out, yani, it includes pointing to the rest of the beautiful names of Allah and the lofty characteristics of Allah. Yani, when the name Ar-Rabb is used by itself, it points to the rest of the names of Allah and His characteristics. All of them. All of them, he said. So Al-Alama ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, says concerning this particular point, yani the meanings that are indicated by the name Ar-Rabb, he said, إِنَّ الرَّبْ هُوَ الْقَادِرُ. That Ar-Rabb, He is Al-Qadir. And this is one of the names, Al-Qadir. This is, the meaning is contained in Ar-Rabb, هو Al-Qadir. Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari, Al-Musawwir, Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum, Al-Alim, Al-Sami, Al-Basir. Yani Allah is the one who is able to do everything. He's the creator. He's the one who brings things into existence and gives them their form and shape. He is the Hayy and Qayyum, the one who has perfect life and who yani, takes care of everything in the creation. He is Al-Alim, Al-Sami, Al-Basir, the one who knows everything, who hears everything, who sees everything. Al-Muhsin, Al-Mun'im, Al-Jawad. And He's the one who gives, and He does good to the creation and gives them the bounties and blessings and benefits and gives freely. Huwa Al-Mu'ti Al-Mani. He's the one who gives and He's the one who withholds. He's Ad-Dar Wal-Nafi. He's the one who can harm and the one who can benefit. Muqaddim Wal-Mu'akhir. The one who advances or puts people ahead or things ahead of other things and delays other things behind based on His perfect wisdom and justice. He is the one who leads astray whomever He wills, and He is the one who guides whomever He wills. He is the one who gives success and good fortune to whomever He wills, and causes misfortune to whoever He wills, and He is the one who exalts some and yani brings down others. إِلَى غَيْرِ ذَلِكَ مِنْ مَعَانِي الرُّبُوبِيَّتِهِ الَّتِي لَهُ مِنْهَا مَا يَسْتَحِقُهُ مِنَ الْأَسْمَاءِ الْحُسْنَى. He said, and he mentioned this, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentions that all of these meanings of all of these names and these characteristics that he mentioned, and other than that, all of them are indicated or pointed to in the name Ar-Rabb. And this gives us an idea of why this name is so important, especially in dua. he said all of these meanings of his rububiyyah, which belong to him, yani, which he is deserving of from the Asma' al-Husna, all of them are indicated in the name Ar-Rabb. So, yani, this is a small indication of the importance of the name Ar-Rabb, and this, yani, this is why, yani, the scholars have pointed to this particular name as being special. Even though, yani, a person can call on Allah by any of his names, yani, whatever names are suitable for the occasion, whatever they are asking for, but most importantly, the use of the name Ar-Rabb, because this includes, yani, the name, the meanings. It points to the other meanings of the names of Allah and the lofty qualities and characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third condition that the Shaykh mentions before the last point, he says the third point is that from those things that yani are indications in this hadith of why a person's dua should be accepted is because he raised his hands and because he was calling on Allah by the name Ar-Rabb. And by the way, also some of the scholars said yani the indication in this hadith of him saying Ya Rabb, Ya Rabb is that he was repeating the name. And the repetition is also one of the means to which a person's dua is accepted. So the third point in this hadith, yani in this description of this man, is that he was a traveler. And traveling generally is from the means through which dua is accepted. And that is because a person, when he is traveling, he has a consciousness and a feeling of being more in need than he is when he is resident in his home, in his land, with his family. And also, he was disheveled. It was as though, yani, and he was dust covered. And the Shaykh is saying that this description of this man, not just being a traveler away from home, which makes a person feel the need of Allah more than when they are resident, when they are in the place where they are comfortable, where they know the environment. But not only that, but he was also disheveled and dust covered. He said, it is as though he had no concern about himself, but what was important was his turning to Allah, calling upon him. He didn't care what he looked like, what his clothing looked like, that he wasn't yani well kept, or his clothing wasn't neat, or he wasn't clean, or whatever. It was as though this description is to indicate that the only thing that this person was concerned about was his turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, supplicating to him no matter what his condition was, no matter if he was disheveled and dust covered, or whether he was yani in a good condition. And then the Shaykh goes on to say that this condition of being disheveled and dust covered, yani it has an effect on not just traveling, but this also has an effect on dua being answered, as mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he descends to the Sama' dunya on the day of Arafat, and he brags or boasts to his angels about those who are standing at Arafat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala boasts, and he says about them that they have come to me, yani, disheveled and dust covered, and yani, directly under the sun, yani, without being yani shielded from the sun. And they have come from every place, yani, from every path and every road. And this description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Arafat, talking about the people who are on Arafat and their condition, is also an indication, the Shaykh is saying, that when a person is in this kind of condition, when they are yani disheveled, yani when they are dust covered, when they are yani in a humble condition, this is also from the reasons due to which dua is accepted. And then the Shaykh closes by saying, Allahu musta'an, hadhihi al-asbab li-ijabati dua, that these causes for dua to be accepted didn't produce any result, and that's because the person's food and drink and clothing and nourishment was from that which is haram, and therefore the Prophet said, how then can their dua be answered? So he said that these conditions, these shurut for the response or the answering of dua, if they are not fulfilled, then it is not likely that a person's dua is going to be accepted. It's ba'ida, yani, to even imagine that a person's dua is going to be accepted. And then the Shaykh says here, which yani something that's very, very important for us, and maybe we're going to close with this, and yani, because of the time, we still have some time, alhamdulillah. He said, if these conditions are not fulfilled, then it is ba'id, it's distant, it's far distant to imagine that a person's dua is going to be accepted. However, if they are fulfilled, a person did fulfill all the conditions, but Allah didn't answer his dua, he said, فَإِنَّمَا ذَلِكَ لِحِكْمَةٍ يَعْلَمُهَا اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَلَا يَعْلَمُهَا هَذَا دَعِي. Then this is for some reason, yani wisdom, purpose, that is known to Allah, is not known to the person who is supplicating. Yani that a person fulfilled all the conditions, Allah didn't answer, there's a reason for it. Okay, there's a hikmah, a purpose, an objective, why? That's known to Allah, it's not known to the person who is supplicating. And then he quotes from the Quran, فَأَصَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌّ لَكُمْ. Perhaps you love a thing, you desire something, but it's evil for you. Yani Allah knows better than you what you need. You might be asking for something, you want this thing badly, But Allah knows this is not going to be good for you. So based on His wisdom and His love for His worshippers, then maybe He wouldn't give you that particular thing. So He said, إِذَا تَمَّتْ هَذِهِ الشُّرُوطِ وَلَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ فَإِنَّهُ إِمَّا أَنْ يَدْفَعَ عَنْهُ مِنَ السُّوءِ مَا هُوَ أَعْظَمُ وَإِمَّا أَنْ يَدَّخِرَهَا لَهُ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ فَيُوَفِّيهِ الْأَجْرَ الْأَكْثَرَ والأكثر لأن هذا الداعي الذي دعا بتوفر الشروط ولم يستجب له يستجب له ولم يصرف عنه من السوء ما هو أعظم يكون قد فعل الأسباب ومنع الجواب لحكمة فيعطي الأجر مرتين مرة على دعائه ومرة على مصيبته بعدم الإجابة فيدخر له عند الله عز وجل ما هو أعظم وأكمل. Sheikh closes by saying that if a person didn't fulfill the conditions, then it's not likely that dua is going to be accepted. But if they did fulfill the conditions and then Allah didn't answer them, then there's a reason, there's a purpose for this that's known to Allah, not known to the human being. He quotes the ayah from the Quran that perhaps you love something and it's evil for you. He said, so if the person has fulfilled all the conditions and Allah didn't answer them, then it is either because Allah is going to, instead of giving them that which they asked for, He's going to repulse from them some evil that is greater than that which they were asking for, than the good that they were asking for. Or He's going to store it up for them on Yawmul Qiyamah, and He's going to give them a full reward that's even more than that which they were asking for in the next life. And that is, yani why He's going to give them this great reward? That is because this person who is supplicating to Allah, he has fulfilled all the conditions and he didn't get an answer. And Allah, if He didn't give him an answer and He didn't turn away from him some evil that was going to befall him that was greater than what he was asking for, then the fact that he has done all the things that he should do for the dua to be answered and yet he didn't get an answer, yani due to some wisdom of Allah, so Allah is going to give him a double reward. He's going to reward him for his dua, for making dua, and He's also going to reward him for yani the musibah, yani of him having made dua and not getting an answer. So Allah is going to store it up for him for Yawmul Qiyamah, yani that which is greater and more complete and perfect. The Shaykh has some other words here, but it's related to it's related to another matter that we're going to be talking about in the next class. So I'm going to save it for then, and we'll come back to what the Shaykh said here. In terms of our time right now, and we still have 10 minutes or so, 10 or 15 minutes, so we're going to go to the second hadith that the Shaykh mentions. On the second page of his explanation of this point of the importance of tawbah and istighfar, and the Shaykh begins, after mentioning that hadith of the man who was traveling and this brief discussion that we had about it, the Shaykh says, وَلِهَذَا كَانَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ وَيُتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ فِي يَوْمْ مِيَةَ مَرَّةِ وَيُحُثُّ أُمَّتُهُ عَلَى ذَلِكَ. Yani, since sins are an impediment, yani an obstruction, an obstacle for dua to be answered, for that reason, he said, the Prophet ﷺ used to seek forgiveness of Allah. And he used to turn to Him in repentance, yani 100 times a day. And he also used to encourage his ummah to do the same. And knowing that, sins are an obstacle to a person's dua being answered. So the Prophet ﷺ used to, yani seek forgiveness from Allah and turn to Him in repentance 100 times a day. And he encouraged his ummah to do the same. فَيَقُولُ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ تُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ فَإِنِّي أَتُوبُ فِي الْيَوْمِ إِلَيْهِ مِيَةَ مَرَّةِ. This hadith reported by Imam Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, O people, repent to Allah. For indeed I turn to Allah in repentance every day 100 times. 100 times. And this hadith, we're going to look at it a little bit before, so I'm just going to close with the Sheikh's comments and then we'll look at the hadith a little bit. He says, so therefore, it is incumbent upon the believer who is sincere, who wants good for himself, it is incumbent upon the person who cares about their self. And yukthira min al-istighfar wa tawbah. That a person make a lot of yani istighfar and tawbah. And if you care about yourself, you need to be asking Allah's forgiveness a lot. And you need to be repenting to Allah a lot. Mal iqrar wal i'tiraf bi dhanb. While acknowledging and admitting and confessing to the sins, وَالنَّدَمْ عَلَيْهِ, yani and feeling remorse and regret for what you have done, وَالْعَزْمْ عَلَىٰ عَدَمْ الْعَوْدَ إِلَيْهِ, and having firm resolve to not return to that sin again. And these are from the conditions of tawbah, yani that a person not only leave what they're doing, but they have remorse for what they have done. And they make firm resolve not to go back to it again. It's not like I feel bad about what I did, Allah forgive me, but tomorrow I'm going to go back and do it again. No, a person has to what? Make firm resolve not to return to that sinful behavior. He said, especially before a person is making dua to their Rabb Azza wa Jalla, فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ سَبَبًا لِتَوْبَةِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَأَدَعَى لِإِجَابَةِ دُعَائِهِ وَإِعْطَائِهِ سُؤْلَهُ. He said this, doing so, and he making this kind of repentance where a person recognize, acknowledge, admit, and confess to their sins, and feel remorse for it, and make resolve not to return to it, especially before making dua, he said, this is a cause, this is a reason, this is a means for Allah to accept your repentance. And it is more conducive to you getting an answer to your dua and receiving that which you are asking for. This hadith that the Shaykh mentioned here, yani the Prophet ﷺ commanding the people to repent to Allah, he said, for indeed I, yani, repent to Allah 100 times in a day. Just some commentary, and I'm going to try to yani read as much of it as is possible in the few minutes that are remaining, yani from Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi. Yani one of the great scholars of Islam, one of the great scholars of hadith, Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi, in his explanation of yani some of the hadith from Sahih Muslim, this particular hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim. He says, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya ayyuhan nas, tubu ila Allah. O people, repent to Allah. He said, this is a command that is intended to be yani for wujub. Yani it's a command, yani it's obligatory. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nur. Surah An-Nur is 24th surah, 31st ayat. وَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا أَيُّهَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, repent to Allah, all of you, O believers. And it is also as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحَ in Surah Al-Tahrim, which is, I don't know the number of Surah Al-Tahrim, maybe 66, alhamdulillah. 66, ayat 8. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, repent to Allah with sincere repentance, with real repentance. Yani the repentance which a person feels remorse for what they have done and make firm resolve not to go back to it again. Repent to Allah with sincere repentance. And he said that Allah also said in Surah Al-Hujurat, 49th Surah, 11th ayat, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُبْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And those who don't repent, who didn't repent, then these are the ظالمون, the wrongdoers, the unjust ones who do ظلم. He said, there's no difference. لا خلاف أنها واجبة على كل من أذنب. Yani there's no difference of opinion amongst the scholars that repentance, repenting, at tawbah is obligatory on every person who commits a sin. In the language, linguistically, a tawbah means الرجوع, yani going back, returning. And then he mentions, it is said, تابا وثابا وأثابا وأنابا وآبا. All of these mean raja'a, yani returning to Allah. In the sharia, the meaning of a tawbah, he said, it is ar-rujua, amma huwa madhmum fi shara ila ma huwa mahmud fihi. Yani that a tawbah, in the sharia meaning, it means that a person goes back, returns from that which is blameworthy in Allah's sharia, and they go to that which is praiseworthy in the sharia. Yani they abandon their sin and do things that are praiseworthy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi says that he's going to discuss this in greater detail in a future chapter. And then he says, the second part of this hadith, yani tubu ayyuhan nas tubu ila Allah, he said, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fa'inni atubu ila Allah fi yawmi miyata marra. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, indeed, definitely, certainly, I am repenting to Allah every day 100 times. And Allah knows best. But when he says 100 times, he doesn't mean literally that he's counting them 100. But it means that he's making, and he's doing this a lot. Yani maybe it's 1,000 times. Yani maybe it's 1,000 times. Because in the narration of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that we sat with the Prophet in one sitting. And we counted him saying, Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh, 100 times in one sitting. Not in one whole day, in one sitting. The Shaykh, he says that this statement, the Prophet ﷺ is ordering the believers to repent to Allah. He said, because indeed, like he's telling us, I'm ordering you to do this and I do it. And you are more in need than I am. Huh? The Shaykh is saying, this indicates the continuous nature of tawbah, that a person is constantly engaged in tawbah, istidama to tawbah. That a person has to be continuously engaged in tawbah. And that the human being, whenever he remembers his sin, he renews his tawbah. Yani, you repented from that sin. When you think of it, if it comes to your mind again, you repent from it again. The sin that you already repented from. He said what? That al-insan mahma dhakara dhanbahu jaddada at-tawbah. He renews his tawbah. لأنه من حصول الذم على يقين ومن الخروج عن عقوبته على الشك. And that is because a person, in terms of يعني, the fact that he has committed the sin, he is absolutely certain. That he has escaped from his punishment, he's in doubt. And he knows that he committed that sin, and he's in doubt about whether or not يعني, Allah has accepted his repentance and forgiven him. So therefore a person is what? Constantly engaged in tawbah. I mean, this is something that you have to think about. And perhaps, all of us, we are repenting to Allah, we are conscious of our condition, and we're asking His forgiveness, but are we returning to Allah in repentance again and again and again, every time we think of that sin that we committed last year, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago? When that sin comes to your mind, do you feel like you need to repent from it again? This is what Imam Qurtubi is saying. Every time you remember that sin, you renew your repentance. You tell Allah again and again and again, I repent from that sin, even though I already said this before. Now, so this is like azim. Yani, if a person really thinks about this, he said, the obligation of the person who repents is that he keeps, that sin before his eyes. Yani, and yaj'ala dhanbahu nusba 'aynayhi. That he always keeps this in front of him. And that he weeps over it. He laments over it, over that sin, all the time. Every time he thinks about it, he feels bad about it. Until he realizes or achieves the forgiveness, of his sin. Until he feels like he has been forgiven. He said, the likes of us, this is a scholar of the people of Sunnah. He's saying the likes of us, and we are not like him. But the likes of us, he said, we can never be sure that Allah has forgiven our sin until we meet Him. Then we will know. فَوَاجِبٌ عَلَيْهِ مُلَازِمَةِ الْخَوْفِ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. And here he mentions the conditions of tawbah. So therefore, because we can never really be sure that Allah has forgiven us, that He has accepted our repentance, he said, therefore, a person must stick to consciousness of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالرُّجُوعِ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِالنَّدَمْ عَلَى مَا فَعْلَ. And that a person returns to Allah with remorse and feeling bad, for what they have done. وَبِالْعَزْمْ عَلَى أَنْ لَا يَعُودُ إِلَيْهِ. And that they have firm resolve to not return to it. وَالْإِخْلَىٰ عَنْهُ. And that they abandon it. They stop doing that thing and get away from it. Yani, that a person stops what they're doing, feel remorse for it, and make a firm determination, a firm resolve not to return to it ever again. He said here, then, and if, for the sake of argument, we imagine that we have ascertained with certainty that we have been forgiven for our sin, if a person was able to, for the sake of argument, be sure that their sin has been given, he said, then it became obligatory upon them to fulfill the obligation of a shukr. Then it became obligatory upon them then to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show gratitude to Allah for forgiving their sin. If a person, was able to, for the sake of argument, imagine that indeed, for certainty, Allah has forgiven me, then it becomes obligatory upon them to show gratitude. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَفَلَا أَكُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. If Allah has forgiven me all of my past sins, then shouldn't I then be a thankful abd? Yani, show gratitude to Allah for him forgiving me. So what about if any of us feels that Allah has forgiven me for this sin, then it's incumbent upon us to show constant gratitude. He said the Prophet ﷺ informed us about him repeating the tawbah every day, 100 times a day, even though he has already been forgiven his past sins. He said this is so that other people other than him will put themselves in his position, that they have more right or more obligation then to be repenting to Allah and asking his forgiveness. He said, and then he said, if another person would say then, when they see the Prophet ﷺ saying that he's turning to repenting to Allah 100 times a day, that person will say, if the one who is certain that he has been forgiven for his sins, that is our Prophet ﷺ, he's certain Allah promised him that he has forgiven his past sins, He said, if the person who is certain that his sins are forgiven is like that, is repenting to Allah 100 times a day, then what is the condition of the one who is in doubt? Then more so, it is more proper and befitting and obligatory upon him to repent to Allah. And then he closes by saying, وَكَذَلِكَ الْقَوْلُ فِي الْإِسْتِغْفَارِ وَتَوْبَ يَقْتَدِي شَيْئًا يُتَابْ مِنْهُ. He said that also we should say here that yani this statement or this yani reality of seeking forgiveness and tawbah yani necessitates, if the Prophet ﷺ is seeking forgiveness and repenting to Allah 100 times a day, this necessitates that there must be something that he is repenting from. This necessitates that, what is it that he is repenting from? He said, but what we say here is that the people who are seeking forgiveness and repenting to Allah are divided into, in accordance with yani the one, the person from whom that thing that they are repenting from came from. Yani in accordance with who it is that is repenting from something, then it's different. He said, and the difference is that tawbatul awam min as-sayyiat wa tawbatul khawas min al-ghafalat. Yani the tawbah of the common people, they are repenting from sins. But the tawbah of those who are near to Allah, those people who are special with Allah, they are repenting from their yani inattentiveness, unmindfulness, yani the lapses in their day. Yani the Prophet ﷺ, as some of the scholars said, that when he was with his family, with his children, with his wives, when he was attending to worldly affairs, that he may have lapsed, yani lost full consciousness, focus on yani Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his constant being engaged in dhikr of Allah and these things. So from it is from that that he is asking Allah's forgiveness and repenting. He is not repenting and asking forgiveness because he stole something or he lied like the regular people. The regular people, their repentance is from sins. And the people who are near to Allah, their repentance is from those lapses, and Allah knows best. Yani, in the explanation of Imam Nawawi, Sahih Muslim, he mentions a lot of different things, yani explanations of why, how the Prophet ﷺ is seeking forgiveness and repentance. What is the meaning of that? What does it really entail? The best of what he mentions, out of like six or seven things that he mentioned, I think the best of them is that it's from those lapses. Yani when the Prophet wasn't engaged in the remembrance of Allah because he was attending to worldly affairs, his family, his children, or other matters. I just want to close with mentioning a couple of hadith from Bukhari and Muslim, and other than that, the last one is from other than Bukhari and Muslim. That are similar to the hadith that we read as we close out this topic for today. The hadith that the Shaykh mentions is the Prophet ﷺ saying, O people, repent to Allah. This is a command, fi'l amr, tubu ila Allah. For indeed, yani if you follow my example, then I am repenting to Allah 100 times in a day. Then what about us then? The second hadith that I want to mention is reported in Sahih Muslim. It said that the Prophet ﷺ said that his heart is sometimes covered. فَإِنِّي أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ فِي يَوْمْ مِيَةَ مَرَّةً. Yani this is alluding to what some of the scholars said, meaning that sometimes he was unconscious, yani inattentive to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third hadith is reported by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari from Abu Huraira. I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, وَاللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ فِي يَوْمٍ أَكْثَرْ مِنْ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً. He said, by Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is swearing by Allah, that indeed I am seeking forgiveness of Allah and I am turning to him in repentance more than 70 times in a day. And this hadith indicates to us that in the hadith that the Shaykh mentions in the book, that he's repenting to Allah 100 times a day, it doesn't just mean tawbah, but it means including istighfar, that these go together. And here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, indeed I am seeking forgiveness of Allah and turning to him in repentance 100 times a day. And the last hadith is reported by At-Tirmidhi and Shaykh al-Albani, said that it's sahih, that the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is a dua that I found to be from the best and the most beautiful of the du'as of seeking forgiveness, that the Prophet ﷺ said, Astaghfirullah al-Azim, alladhi la ilaha illa huwa, al-hayy al-qayyum, wa atubu ilayhi. The Prophet ﷺ said that whoever says this, they will be forgiven their sins, even if they ran away from the battlefield. Yani in this yani dua, this istighfar, Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Astaghfirullah al-Azim. And the point is that this is one of the beautiful names of Allah, one of the most important names of Allah, al-Azim. Alladhi la ilaha illa huwa. The one who there is nothing that deserves to be worshipped except Him. Al-Hayy al-Qayyum. And this is from the names, yani, of Allah that came in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah and Ayatul Kursi, and it came in some hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, that person who supplicated with that, I'm going to come to these hadith, yani, has supplicated to Allah with his greatest name. And perhaps some of the scholars said that these names here, Al-Hayyul Qayyum, is from that which is intended here, that is from the greatest name of Allah, due to which if a person asks Allah for something, He will give it to them. If they call on Allah, He will respond to them. And again, we'll come to that in the coming sessions. In any case, yani, this is a dua that is confirmed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's so powerful that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if a person asks Allah forgiveness with these words, then Allah will forgive them, even if they had ran away from the battlefield. Astaghfirullah al-Azim, alladhi la ilaha illa huwa, al-Hayy al-Qayyum, wa atubu ilayh. Seeking Allah's forgiveness and turning to Him in repentance and mentioning His name, al-Azim, in His name, al-Hayy, and His name, al-Qayyum. We're going to stop with this. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any corrections to make, we'll take them now. If there's any comments or questions, we'll take them after we dismiss. Fadl. 191,
191,
192, 193, and 194 from Ali Imran, Jazakallah khair. And 195 is فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ. Yani, they called on Allah by His name, Ar-Rabb, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that their Rabb responded to them. فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ. So these supplications are important supplications. Inshallah, we're going to be coming to them in the future. Some discussion from Shaykh Abdul Razak. These supplications from Surah Ali Imran specifically, detailed discussion concerning these supplications and their meanings in the very near future, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So we'll stop with this. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. So whoever is able to stay for a few minutes, inshallah, we'll take questions at that time and any comments that you may have. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala.